Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Pastor Graham has asked me to speak again every few weeks this year, and I'm going to be speaking on laws and other factors which I hope will be of assistance to you in your overcomer's walk. Today's a very simple message, but it's a very important one. I do hope you will listen and receive it despite its simplicity, because its importance is great. I'm going to be talking about the law of perceptions. The law of perceptions. And before we have a look at the law, I'd like to share with you what this word to perceive means. It has two meanings in the English language. First, it means to see with your eyes. You might say, I perceive this is a beautiful day because you see the sun shining. But the other meaning is to understand. For instance, I might be talking to Pastor Chris about some doctrinal matter, and after 5 minutes I might say to him, Chris, I perceive that you are not receiving what I'm saying. Now, I don't see that with my eyes, but I have a feeling, I have a consciousness, I have an understanding. He's not agreeing with me. It's that area I'll be talking about today, the understanding. Right, can we have the first PowerPoint up, please? Here we have the law of perceptions. False perceptions lead to false decisions and lead, and very often cause, disaster. Let me say it again. False perceptions, false understanding can lead and will lead to false decisions, and that will lead, or can lead, and often does lead to disaster. That's important. That's an important law for every person in this auditorium this morning. Every person. Because we are all making decisions all the time, every day. And when it comes to important decisions, if we make the wrong decision, we can face genuine disaster in our lives. So simple though this message is going to be, it is so important for you to understand how to make correct decisions. You can leave that up, thanks, for a while. Now, first of all, I want to give you some natural examples, and then we'll look at some spiritual examples. In the natural realm, in the Second World War, Singapore was considered as of major strategic importance because it's where the British fleet refueled and was refitted, repaired during wartime. So it was great strategic importance. And the Admiralty in London decided to send out two great battleships, the Renown, and I've forgotten the name of the second one. And they came out to help defend the city of Singapore and the port of Singapore. Now, several of the senior men in the Admiralty in London perceived in their talking and their thinking that there was no need to send aeroplanes to cover these great ships because they had so much anti-aircraft weapons on board, they could throw up an enormous amount of lead up into the sky to drive planes away. So they decided to send no air cover. That was their decision. They sent these two great ships out to Singapore, and the Japanese Air Force sank them very quickly with a loss of over 3,000 sailors. The Admiralty had a wrong perception, which led them to a wrong decision and led to that great disaster, the loss of two great battleships and 3,000 trained sailors because of a wrong perception. Let me give you one more. Again, Second World War. During the siege of Tobruk, up in the Western African desert. I was in that siege for 6 months, and the siege was a fortress that had been built in peacetime in the earth, trenches, concrete trenches, and big tank ditch all round from sea to sea, 20 miles from sea to sea. Big fortress. We had the 9th Australian Division in there, plus other troops. 32,000 troops were in that fortress, and the Germans had 60,000 holding us in. They attacked us regularly, but we were able to keep them out. They got in once, but we finally drove them out. The Germans were beautifully equipped with the most modern equipment. We had very poor equipment. We had no planes. They had a large air force. They bombed us all day and all night. So we couldn't attack them. They were twice our strength and they had good equipment. So General Moorehead, and I was on his battle headquarters, he was the commander of this great fortress, he gave an instruction that whilst we couldn't attack the Germans because of their great strength, at night time we were to send fighting patrols out into no man's land and to gain control of no man's land. So every brigade had to send fighting patrols out just with their rifle and bayonet every night to contact the German patrols and hopefully kill them and win control of no man's land, which we gradually did over several weeks. This particular morning, every morning, we had fighting staff of the general staff had a battle conference every morning. And this particular morning, General Moores had said, "Tonight, I want you to send a tank out into no man's land. And every patrol that tank meets, we should be able to machine gun it down and destroy it." Now, that was a nearly impossible thing to ask. You can't use tanks at night time. Why? Because you can hardly see anything from them in daytime. But at night time, it's impossible. They do have a searchlight on if you want to light up the area. So the wire was cut in one place, the mines were lifted, and a tank was sent out that night. It certainly surprised the Germans. We met a number of German patrols and shot them up. Everyone cleaned up every patrol they met. It was a night of great success from our point of view. The next morning, General Morsett at our battle conference said, "Now, the Germans are very methodical people, so you can often decide what they're going to do. And they will anticipate that because last night was so successful for us, that the German general will say, they'll put another tank out tonight because they were so successful last night. Therefore, we will put out one of our great Tiger tanks." A German Tiger tank was an awesome, formidable, wonderful tank, better than anything we had, and that will destroy the tank they sent out. But General Morsett said, "That's what I think the German commander will think." So he said, we won't send a tank out tonight. Instead, we'll send out an anti-tank gun. That's an artillery gun, quite a big one, on wheels, which, as the name says, fires against enemy tanks and disables them. So that's what happened. He was quite correct in what he thought. The Germans sent a Tiger tank out. We sent out an anti-tank gun. And during the night, they met up, and our anti-tank gun fired at the German tank, disabled it, and killed all the crew. So that the next morning, we were rejoicing once again, and neither side sent any machinery out into no man's land after that. Now, the story there, again, demonstrates this law I'm trying to impart into you. The Germans made a wrong perception. The Germans thought we'd send the tank out again. That was a wrong perception. And so they sent a tank out to counter it. But we sent that anti-tank gun out, which destroyed their tank and its crew. So the decision they made led to disaster for that tank and its crew. So once again, it's such a simple law, but it's such an important one, because every one of us here are making decisions all the time. And sometimes they are major, important decisions that are going to affect the whole of your destiny. We need to understand this law. Let me give some spiritual ones. There are hundreds. We'll start with creation. When God created Adam and formed Eve, he put them into his garden, the Garden of Eden, which was in the nation we call Iraq today. And he said, "You can eat of the fruit of any of these trees except this one tree. And you are not to eat of that tree. If you do, you will die." He left, and Satan came in. And Satan tempted the woman. She was alone. Now, some people say that the Bible doesn't like women. That's why they picked Satan. That's why they picked Eve. That's ridiculous, of course. God loves male and female the same. And the Bible says he has no concern for different types of people. Now, all people he loves. So I haven't time to tell you why Eve had to be the one to fall, but there's a very good reason for it being the woman and not the man. One day I might have a chance to explain that to you. So Satan tempted the woman. And she said, no, I can't eat. God said not to eat that. And if I did, I would die. And Satan said, no, no, no. He said, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat of this tree here is because God knows that if you eat it, you will become like a god yourself. And Eve believed him. Now, I want to mention in passing, to this day, the enormous power that Satan has in deceiving people. The Bible says he can appear to us as an angel of light. That's what he was once. And he can still appear as an angel of light. And the only guidance you've got is that Bible. Never let any trick of the enemy make you disobey the Bible, because it makes sense. It will never make sense. If you always obey the Bible, that's the strongest weapon you've got against this power of Satan to deceive you. So he deceived Eve. She believed Satan. She disbelieved God. Ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam came along and ate also. God was angry with them, put them out of the garden, shut the gate against them, and Satan took control of them. Bible says, whosoever you obey, his servant or his slave, you will become. And those two human beings, the beginnings of the human race, became slaves under Satan with the law of sin and death imparted to them, so that the whole seed of Adam and Eve, that's every human being except the Lord Jesus Christ, all the seed of Adam and Eve are born with the law of sin and death in them. Romans 7 will prove that to you. And in Satan's kingdom and under Satan's influence to this day. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 will help you there. So Eve had a wrong perception. Her perception was Satan was to be obeyed and God rejected. So she disobeyed God, she obeyed Satan, and that was a bad decision. And because of that bad decision, for 6,000 years, disaster has been upon the human race to this day. And all of us look at the news every day and we are conscious of the incredible disaster there is across the whole world today, and every week and month getting worse and worse. Disaster from one wrong decision, from one wrong perception. Some time ago, Jill and I were interstate. And, excuse me, and we're having a cup of tea with a pastor of a local church and his wife. Pardon me. I think I'm going to get a drink. Thank you. I do this so that some lovely young lady can come. Thank you. I said in one assembly in Europe once, that was only water. And after that, I had a choice of drinks on the table. They took me seriously. You shouldn't joke. Okay. So I remember. She's terribly cheeky. That's the trouble of having a young wife. So I said to this pastor, "How's your daughter?" I knew he had an 18-year-old daughter. He said, "Oh, it's a sad story." He said that, you know, how she was brought up in the church. She loved the church and walked with God. But in university, she met an older man who told her up, had only met two or three times, that he loved her. And as usual, that works. And she went off and lived with him. And we don't know where they are. But she rang her mother up and said, "Don't worry, Mum, I don't go to church because this man I'm living with doesn't believe in God, but I still love God." So this pastor said to me, and this is hard to believe, but he said, "I'm so happy that she still loves God, because that means that God's grace will cover her sin." Now, that's a terrible statement. That's a shockingly wrong perception. God's grace does not cover sin. The only thing that deals with sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand something here. This is so important. There's two sides to God, and both sides he loves us. But on this side, for those who are born again, are walking with him, and to the best of their ability, endeavouring to walk as a good Christian, God's grace is towards them with the purpose of helping them not to sin, and his forgiveness is for them, and his blessings are toward them. On this side, we have those who, even though they have accepted the Lord, perhaps, do not intend to obey him, and they disobey him. They go their own way, they live their own life, self is on the throne, they are finally, probably addicted to something or other in the dark kingdom. And although God loves them, his judgment is on them, not his grace. And that judgment brings punishment. Now, God's punishment is always redemptive, but nonetheless, it's punishment. Now, you've got to understand those two sides to God. They are there, they are real. There's grace for the ongoing Christian. There's judgment for the rebel and the disobedient. And grace will bring forgiveness and blessing, and judgment will bring punishment. That's all scriptural, and that's all true.
30 minutes.
Say again?
30 minutes.
I've been going 30 minutes. I haven't been preaching for 30 minutes. I was talking about flowers and the chair. That took 10 minutes, and you haven't taken that off. You've got to be more careful. I can't believe that, Jill. I've got so much more to say. Okay, one more case. Samson and Delilah. Samson was an anointed man, anointed of God. He was strong. And God anointed him for war. And in many battles, he killed multitudes of Philistines. And they couldn't hurt him because that anointing was strong upon him. I'll make the story short as I can. But Samson, mighty man, mighty anointed man of God that he was, somehow or other got caught up with this woman's Philistine woman called Delilah, who the Bible doesn't say it, but it was probably a high-grade prostitute. And he got hooked with her, and his lust for her, he kept going back and back. And the lords of the Philistines came to Delilah and said, if you can deliver this man to us, and we haven't time to tell the story, we'll give you a large sum of money. So she did it, and she delivered Samson to the Philistines. Now, as soon as they got him, they plucked out his eyes and took him to the city where they have, and I've seen these in the different towns in Palestine, they have these big stone wheels and they have rods coming out and donkeys and camels attached to four, six of these rods, and they walk round, turning a central stone around, and that's connected by some wooden machinery to this big stone that turns that this way. So they take Samson, take the animal off, chain Samson to one of these arms, and away he goes. Eyes gouged out, blinded, walking in terrible bondage with the animals, pushing this machine round hour after hour, day after day, week after week. A shocking result. And it all came from a wrong perception. He thought he was so important, such a man of God, such great anointing upon him, that he could go and indulge himself in immoral sex and God wouldn't mind because he was such a great man. But he was so wrong. That was a wrong decision. He ended up blind and like an animal working at this machine. Just very quickly, that story applies to all of us in potential. Satan still wants to get hold of us, and when he gets hold of us, to blind us. He doesn't have to take our eyes out. He just deceives us and deceives us and deceives us until slowly, as we obey Satan, just as Eve obeyed Satan, as we obey him, that person loses their spiritual vision, loses their vision of the oncoming kingdom of Christ filling this earth which lies ahead of us. And that becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as the bondage of Satan gets hold of that person and finally gets usually an addiction of some sort gripping them. Might be drunkenness, it might be drugs, it might be pornography, it might be sex outside of marriage, it might be gambling. There's a whole host of demonic addictions, and that person is likely to be gripped by one. They'll be just like Samson, blinded and walking with animals virtually. Terrible. So true. And every one of us are subject to that enormous deceit that the enemy can put upon us. Unless we walk closely with the Lord and obey his word. Well, I think I should come to a close. I have so much more to say. Okay, put the lessons up, please. So let's look at five lessons of this very simple message. Number one, there are laws. And if you obey them, they can change failure into success. But if you disobey them and break laws, whether they're natural laws or spiritual laws, then you will bring a negative consequence upon your life. Every time you break a law, particularly scriptural laws, there is always a consequence. You might not be aware of it, but there's always a negative consequence which you carry. Secondly, when you make important decisions, make certain that you have checked the facts upon which you made that decision. You've checked that the reasons that led you to that decision are proven, not subject to gossip or feelings, but something you've examined thoroughly and proved, so that you know that the decision you've made has been based upon genuine facts. Now, those two lessons are the two major lessons of this morning. Three other quick ones. Number three, reject gossip. Reject emotional observations. Reject personal inclinations. Reject those evidences for which you have no proof. Number four, if more than one person, make sure you bring the other person in and you listen to both sides of the story. If you only listen to one, you only have half the story. Listen to both sides. And if you know that there's somebody who really does have the truth of the matter, make sure you get to that person and get them to share with you. Seek out facts. And lastly, gossip usually favours one person. Gossip is always incredibly inaccurate. And as it proceeds along its path, it becomes more and more distorted. How important this simple message is. Let me say it once again. Wrong perceptions, wrong understandings will lead to wrong decisions, which can lead to, and often do, lead to disaster. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you might take this very simple message and build it in to these your people's minds, not something they walk away and forget about, but that they will always remember from this moment forward that important decisions need to be based on proven facts. Help us in this simple message, Lord, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Am I within my 30 minutes?
You are.
I'm under.
You are.
Ah, wonderful. I feel good. All right, would the stewards please serve the elements to the assembly? As we come to the precious communion table. Like I used to in the old days, once a year, I always like to remember that the Lord Jesus said regarding this table, "This do in remembrance of me." And so I like to talk about what he wants us to remember. And he wants us to remember what happened that day. So let us, once again this year, do that very thing. First of all, we remember the false trial, where Jesus was tried by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, because the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, had brought him along, accusing him of sedition. Pontius Pilate examined him, found nothing wrong with him, but the people still cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And of course it was very necessary, thank you, for the governor, the Roman governor, not to have the people rebelling against him. So he washed his hands and said, "All right, I find him innocent, but if you want him crucified, you can have him crucified." So the Roman soldiers took Jesus and took him down to the soldiers' room, and there they plaited a crown of thorns and thrust that on his head. The thorn bush is known, the type of bush, and it has long, thick spikes on it, about a quarter of an inch long, and they hit that crown of thorns onto his head with a stick. And of course those big thorns pierced his skull and his brow, and the blood started to flow. Then they took him outside and stripped him to just a loincloth, tied him to the whipping post, and he was flogged 39 times. The whip had 9 thongs on it, leather thongs, and woven into the thong were pieces of sharp metal, so that after the thongs had come upon him, as the operator pulled it back, these pieces of sharp metal tore pieces of flesh off the body. From the writings of that day, some of those writers say that at times the organs of the body were exposed, that the beating sometimes was so dreadful. So Jesus went through that awful flogging. If he was beaten 40 times, that would have been 360. That meant he had 351 individual lashings, but they're broken up into groups of 9. Then he had to walk from that area in Jerusalem up the hill to Golgotha with a body already torn apart. And when he gets to Golgotha, the soldiers lay him on a wooden cross and nail his hands and his feet onto that cross. The nails were long and big nails. Then they lifted that cross and dropped it in its hole, which meant the whole of the weight of his body suddenly came down upon those nails in his feet and hands. And you can imagine the excruciating pain that caused to a body already torn apart. Then, for 6 hours, Jesus lived. But to get a breath of air, he had to lift himself up. See, when you're crucified, your lungs don't function, and you've got to push yourself up on the nails and push yourself up on the nails in your hands to get a breath of air into your lung and drop back. And each time you stand up on those nails and fall back, again, excruciating torture. Finally, his body dies, and as he's dying, the Lord Jesus cries out, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And this was a terrible moment for Jesus. For here he finds out that temporarily his fellowship with his heavenly Father has been broken. So he dies on that cross. Soldier comes along to make sure he's dead, thrusts a spear into his side, and the blood and water pour out. A horrific story. I don't think you could think of greater agony to put upon a person than the story we just looked at. And Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," remembering what I've just described to you for that on that day at Calvary. So let's stand. And Andrew, you're not here. Andrew, I don't think we'll sing today. And before we eat and drink, let's just meditate for a moment on what I've said. That this piece of biscuit represents that torn and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body he sacrificed and took our pain, our sorrow, our sickness. He took everything that we, as we walk in faith, step by step, begin to possess more and more of that inheritance which is ours. Sometimes some of us receive it quickly. Others, there's years of walking. But it doesn't matter. The work's been done. And the strength of the Lord Jesus, in whatever way you can take it this morning, that strength is there for your journey, your walk with Christ. You remember in Egypt, they ate the lamb to give them strength for their journey in the wilderness. And this precious cup, this fluid, reminding us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we pour the blood out of any creature, that creature is dead. And this cup, this blood, reminds us that Jesus died in our place. The Bible says the payment for sin was death. And Jesus died in our place. And dying in our place as our substitute, God now forgives us and receives us back. And this cup, talking of his blood, blood that proves our penalty's been paid by Jesus, that as we drink it, the penalty being paid, we are cleansed and made whole. So that if we eat and drink in faith today, then we walk out of this sanctuary today cleansed and acceptable to our Heavenly Father as his sons and daughters. Let us eat and drink in faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.